Take your Bible, please, and open it with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have made our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 12. We're also going to open to Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. We'll begin by reading in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And while you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the study on spiritual gifts. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address, and we will be happy to send you one tomorrow. We're going to begin reading in chapter 12, verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse or different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Then we go to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And the answer is unequivocally no to all of those. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now we go to Ephesians 4, to the right, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave and repeats it. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And you know that word "and" is K-A-I. It's a connecting word. And it really can be translated with a dash there. Pastor, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Lastly, Romans 12, to your left, Romans 12, verse 6, 7 and 8, Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then he says something very important. Let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. Now, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, what we're going to do this morning and next Sunday morning is we're going to look at this matter of spiritual gifts. Now, I am not intending this to be an in-depth, long, drawn-out exposition on the subject. Many of you have studied it before, but we have come to chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians. They are very misunderstood and misapplied in the Christian world in which we live. If you do not understand what spiritual gifts are and are not, and how we got them, and how we don't get them, and so forth, you will misinterpret, in all likelihood, chapters 12, 13 and 14. We have to study them as a unit, and it's very difficult to do that in an hour. And in fact, I'm not sure how we're going to do it. But when we get to really looking into this, we have to have a foundation. So today and next Sunday morning will be a foundation for this matter of spiritual gifts, specifically when we get to chapters 12, 13, and 14. Paul deals with this matter of speaking in tongues. I don't know if you are aware, but there is a vast movement in Christian circles of all denominations that is pushing this matter of speaking in tongues, what they call speaking in tongues. Now, without going into that this morning, other than to say this, let me be sure and issue a little bit of word of warning. Be very, very careful when you are, let's say, moving to another city, or your family is moving somewhere, and they say, "Do you know of a good church I could attend?" When you go to their website, go to their Facebook page, or wherever they have a statement of faith, and look very carefully at what they say about this matter of spiritual gifts. And you'll know why in just a moment when I get to that. So I'm not going to give you a long, drawn-out exposition of it, but my purpose is not to debate this with you or anybody out there or anywhere else. I'm not going to get into an attempt to prove everybody else wrong. All we need to do is prove what the Bible says. Just demonstrate the Bible says we're to prove what's acceptable unto the Lord. My intent is to make this subject easy to understand, and couple that with an emphasis of practical application, so that every Christian who's old enough to read and be saved, you know, just, you don't have to be real smart, you don't have to be very old, you can be a young person, you can understand the basics and how God has given you at least one spiritual tool to serve Him. And then find out what it is, and then learn how to use it in the local church. So that's what we're going to try to do. Now, there are two major schools of thought regarding spiritual gifts in the modern churches. Number one, some teach that all of the spiritual gifts we've just read about, and by the way, there are 19 spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament when you take out the repeats. If he says pastor twice or something, we take out the repeats. There are 19. And some teach that all 19 that were given in the New Testament era are still in full operation today. This group teaches that all of the spiritual gifts that we read in the New Testament are meant to be used and practiced in the local church in 2026. Now, these people also take the book of Acts typically, and they use it as a book of theology. You must understand, the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine. It is not given to teach us doctrine. It is a historical record inspired by the Holy Spirit to record the transition from Judaism to Christianity. Okay? There are things in the book of Acts during that transition period that are not for us today. And if you try to make them for us today, you'll make the Bible a bundle of contradictions. For example, there are people that'll take Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you'll see this on their church sign. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Well, what does that say? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And they will tell you that you have to be baptized in the baptistry to have forgiveness of sins. That is not what the Bible teaches anywhere else. That is not what the Bible's saying there. He is talking about when you get saved, repent and get saved. When you get saved, you are to turn from what you used to be to Jesus because your sins have been remitted. In other words, I don't keep living the way I lived before after I get saved. There's something that's different. I'm a new creature. You're a new creature in Jesus. And we're to get baptized as a way to demonstrate that to other people, not for the purpose of being saved. And so, and by the way, there's other places in the New Testament where people ask, you know, what do I got to do to be saved? And baptism doesn't even get mentioned. And so baptism doesn't do anything. It doesn't wash away your sins like a bath washes away dirt. But if you try to use the book of Acts as your book of theology, you'll get stuff like that. So we understand very carefully that rightly dividing the word of truth means we don't use the book of Acts as a book of doctrine. It is inspired history. Okay? Now, does that mean what happened there didn't happen? No, it happened. It really happened. But there are things that went on then that, and we'll talk about this later, that don't happen now, and I'll give you the reason why. By the way, the people that try to make all this keep going are called continuists. Continuous. They believe that all of this stuff has continued and should continue until Jesus comes. And they use the verses we just read a moment ago from chapter 12 in verse 31, and then in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 and 10, and they try to use those verses to make you think that these gifts are, some of them are still in operation, and we'll give you the answer for that. The second group is called the cessationist group. They teach that some of the spiritual gifts were given to demonstrate to Israel that Messiah is here. Okay? Now, those gifts were called sign gifts. They were signs for the Jews to prove to them Messiah is here. And that group also teaches that the rest of the spiritual gifts in the 19 we've read were given to strengthen, build up, the word is edify, the local church. So we have two categories of spiritual gifts, sign gifts and edification gifts. Now, when Jesus came to the earth, he did some things that were miraculous. He said some miraculous things, but he also performed miracles. Remember, in the Old Testament, in all the Word of God, there are only three times where God broke what we call natural law through by the performing of miracles. Each time, those miracles were for the purpose of authenticating the messenger and the message. The messenger the first time was Moses. The message was, let my people go. And God used Moses to bring category 2 type, breaking natural law, miracles. That would be the water turning to blood, the flies, the frogs, and finally, you know, y'all see the movie, the death angel, killing the firstborn. Now, those are category 2 miracles. God still performs all kinds of miraculous things in the lives of his children every day. But he doesn't break natural law to do it. Saving your soul is the best miracle of all. Amen. In fact, folks, if God never did anything else for you but to save your soul, that's the greatest thing you could possibly encounter and have happen in your life. Now, however, the breath that you are breathing this morning, every heartbeat is a wonderful gift of God. It is a miracle of God. The human body and the things that it does and how it does it is all a miracle. It is all part of God's handiwork. I kind of like to say it this way. When we start getting into school, you know, we get a little older and get in school, they have us dissect flowers and other things, and we look at science and all. Listen, the smartest scientist on his smartest day is only just beginning to nibble around the edges of the moderately difficult from God's perspective. It is just incredible. All the things, and you look at all the miraculous things that are going on in medicine. All of that's from God. Every good thing, the Bible says, comes from God. Amen? And so understand that all these blessings are part of category 1 miracles. God working in our lives every day. When you take a gospel tract and you place it somewhere, and God causes someone to pick it up, that's the Lord working in their life. That's the Lord working in your life. And God does wonderful things. Now, the Old Testament prophesied the coming of the Messiah over and over and over and over and over again. And one of the things that they knew about the Messiah is where he was going to be born, Bethlehem, and so forth. And they knew all these kind of things. But they didn't understand that the Messiah would come first as a suffering servant, later as the conquering king. That's why John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Are you the one we're looking for, or do we search for another?" In other words, are you coming? He knew Jesus was the Savior. No question about that. But he didn't understand, and they just couldn't fathom a suffering servant king. They couldn't get it. And so God set up in the Old Testament signs and wonders for them to understand. So the first time, Moses is the messenger. The message is, "Let my people go." The second time category two occurred was Elijah and his apprentice Elisha. The message was, Jehovah is the God, okay? And the messenger was Elijah and his apprentice. You remember what happened, do you not? Elijah and the prophets of Baal, false god, are going to have a shootout. That's what we say in the West, have a shootout and a showdown. And so Elijah says, "Okay, you start, you go first." And they build their stone altar, and they put the wood on top and all the, you know, meat on top, the animal on top, and they pray to their God to send down fire from heaven, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And Elijah's over there in his lazy boy with a stick on the side, and he's saying, maybe he's hard of hearing. He needs a cochlear implant. Well, maybe he can't scream a little louder. And they got louder and louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he can't hear. And so he's over there being really pompous and arrogant almost. Not really, but almost. I mean, this guy's God better work out for him, because he's really making fun of them. So what happened? They give up. He says, "Pour some water on there and coat it. Just get everything." And they poured and poured and poured and poured, and the water ran off the top of the thing and made a moat all the way around. And these guys are watching him do that, and they're going, "There's no way, no way. He's not only made it, going to call upon his God to do this, but he's making it impossible for his God to do what he's asking him to do." And he just bows his head and says, "Show them, Lord, who really is God." God sent fire from heaven, and it came down and consumed the entire offering, and a tongue of fire licked up the water out of a little moat. And you know what the message was? Jehovah is God. What did the response was the response of the prophets of Baal? Jehovah is the God. He is the God. He is the God. The third time in history where God broke natural law was with Christ and his miracles. Christ is the Messiah. That's the message. Messiah is here. And the messenger is the Lord Jesus, and that's the message. Now, do we need category two miracles today to prove to us that Jesus is God? No. Why? We have the Bible that tells us that. It is a miracle in and of itself. How God has preserved his word through all of history is absolutely miraculous. No matter how much the enemies of God and his word have tried to destroy it, it's still here. And it's still true. And it's still relevant for today. So the sign gifts, the ones that were there for the Jews, they were temporary. When Israel rejected their Messiah, God put her on the shelf temporarily. and began dealing with the Gentiles in what we call the church age. The church age began at Pentecost. It will continue to the rapture, as we've been talking about on Sunday nights. And when the church is removed, the timeline will slap back together. God will take Israel off the shelf and begin to deal with her again. And he will reveal that to them in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the Messiah. So, for now, sign gifts that were designed to prove to Israel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah have ceased to function because he is not dealing with them yet again. For now, they're up here on the shelf, okay? But the edification gifts, the ones that are designed to strengthen us and to encourage us and build up the local church, are still in operation, and they are very much needed in the local church. One more thing about those temporary gifts. There is in that school of theology, the continuous groups, they teach that in the modern era, let me put it this way. They teach that these miraculous gifts got put on the sideline without God intending them to be for many, many hundreds of years. And it wasn't until the late 1800s that a bunch of folks rediscovered all of this, and they restored to the local churches this matter of sign gifts. Charles Parham was one of those, Smith Wigglesworth was another one, and so forth. And there's a whole group of those people who taught all of that, that they were restoring New Testament Christianity to the world. There's a problem with that, among others, is that Jesus said he was going to build his church on himself, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So either Jesus was mistaken that all these things were going to go into remission, so to speak, until they were restored by, you know, these folks, like the Azusa Street Revival people and all that. Or Jesus was lying, but he's God and he can't lie. Or he really was telling the truth. He built his church, his bride, the church, on himself. The statement that Peter had just made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he built his church on himself, and the gates of hell itself will never destroy it, never render it inoperative. So this idea that the sign gifts accidentally got put on the shelf by the people is wrong, okay? Now, here's another thing. You received at the point of salvation at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that God did that for you, and he chose the gift you have. It's a tool for serving the Lord, and it was specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit for you and given to you at the moment of salvation. You don't pray for it. You don't ask God for it. You don't tarry for it. They are divinely bestowed by the Holy Spirit according to his will, not ours. One of the problems in the Corinthian church, as we'll see in chapters 12, 13, and 14, they were looking at some of those people that had those really nice spiritual gifts. Oh my, I wish I could have a spiritual gift like Brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so. Now, sister this and brother that. And Paul calls these eye and hand gifts. Oh, I would love to be able to do that kind of thing, whatever they're looking at. But the problem is it's not up to me and you. It's up to the Lord. And so they were coveting what they thought were the best gifts. Oh, I want that. I want that. I want that. But Paul said, let me show you a better way. Even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have God's kind of love, I'm a nothing. I'm a nothing. You see, they were missing the point. So we're not to seek for gifts. We're not to pray for them. We already got them if you're saved. Now, God has placed you as a member of this church or any other local church with a specific spiritual gift, a tool, for the purpose of helping that local church to accomplish what God put them there to do. Well, what did God put that church there to do? Every church has been placed by God in their community to do exactly the same thing, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them the words of Christ and what he taught us about in his word. That's the purpose. The purpose, another way to say that is the purpose of the church is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven, following what we call the Great Commission. And by the way, there's another heretical group that teaches the Great Commission is not for the local church, is not for the church age. That is not true. That is blatant heresy. Jesus said, all authority is given unto himself in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That means win people to Jesus. Okay? Then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them all the things that he's commanded us. And I love that last part. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. No matter where you go, Jesus will go with you. In fact, you may think you can hide from God, but when you go to your hiding place, you'll find he's already there. You can't hide from him. So, God has placed every one of the people in a local church there so that that local church can do what God put them there to do. Now, churches do those things in different ways, but the purpose is not any different no matter where you go. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you can't operate your spiritual gift. And if you can't operate your spiritual gift, your church is not going to be able to do what God intended for it to do, the way he intended for it to be done in your community. That's another reason why the local church is so important. God did not save you to go out and be a Lone Ranger Christian. He saved you to be part of the local body of Christ so that we together could work. And Paul will illustrate this as a human body in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we are all knit together. We're to work together for the purpose of spreading the gospel. And everyone that God has placed in that local church is absolutely essential to making the fulfillment of God's plan for that church a reality. And if you don't know your gift, if you don't operate your gift, even if you know it, then that church suffers and will fall short of what God intends for them to do. And not only that, beloved, listen, as a child of God, you will never have the joy and the peace and the contentment that God intends for your life if you fail to know and function within the realm of your spiritual gift. You will be miserable. So, you have, to summarize, boy, this is going to take a lot longer than I thought. Number one, that's just introduction. Number one, you have at least one spiritual gift. Someone said, oh, I want to have more, I want to have more. Don't, no. Just be, you got one is enough. Some people have multiple spiritual gifts, and that's up to the Lord. But remember, to those who are given much, much shall be required. If you've got three spiritual gifts or four or five, that's all right. If God gave them to you, that's fine. But don't start adding on stuff, taking on extra duties. You got a lot to answer for the one. And if you got two, then you got two to answer for, three or four. So don't say, well, I just love to have as many as I can get. No, it's not up to us. It's up to him. Some people are great at multitasking spiritually. Have you met a multitasker? I mean, they're able to do all kinds of things. Thomas Edison was a multitasker. Did you know this? This guy was busy doing all kinds of things all at once. His desk was an absolute disaster area. It looked like an explosion in a paper factory. But he knew where every piece of paper was. He was working on 20, 30, 40 different projects all at the same time. And what's interesting is he would discover something over here, and he would learn a new thing over here, and it would apply to all these other things over there. He was a brilliant. He wasted just a few hours every night just sleeping. In fact, he didn't sleep much at all. He took cat naps, power naps, we call them now. He was a multitasker's multitasker. There are some people that are spiritually like that. I mean, they can memorize scripture just like that. I went to school with some of these guys. They could read the original languages like, you know, you and I read English. And I'm sitting there stumbling along trying to figure out, you know, how do I, all that stuff looks like tater peelings to me. I don't know. You know, I can't read that. And they just, man alive. So there's people that are really, really, really good at multiple things, but they're going to be accountable for multiple things. So once you figure out what your spiritual, you got a spiritual gift. Now figure out what it is. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you next week a link. We'll print this so that you can go online and you can take a survey and get a pretty good idea of what your spiritual gift is. Somebody has categorized them as motivational and service and so forth. So some people have two, a motivational gift and a service gift, but you've got at least one, okay? And you'll be able to figure that out. And then once you figure that out, my job is to help you to learn how to use it and get busy, plug in and get busy serving Jesus here in the church. Now, if you've got your pen, I'm going to give you, let me give you the 19 gifts, and I'll tell you when to put a T next to the temporary ones, okay? So you're just going to write down the names, and I'll make a little comment, and then next week, let me ask you this. I was thinking about this yesterday. If I gave you a printout with all 19 and the definitions and the verses to support them and gave you, would that help? Would that help some of you? Okay. Now, I'm going to be tricky. I'm not going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you 19 blanks and the 19 verses and the definitions, but you got to be here and listen and write down the names of the gifts. You know why? You, of course, you've heard me say this before, because you will remember it more if you write it down. You will not, if I print it off for you, you know what you'll do? You'll take it and you'll fold it up and it'll go somewhere and you'll forget it. By the way, this is, when I first learned this, I wrote all this stuff down and I blew it up where I can read it. I think it's in this Bible, come to think of it. It's here somewhere. And I put all of that so I would never forget. I wrote it down. Because if you are like me, and the older you get, the easier it is to forget, you better write it down. So let me give you, again, all these are found in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 that we just read. Okay, and the first one is called the Word of Wisdom. And you can write these down if you want to. Next week, I'll give these to you quickly. But the Word of Wisdom is not what you see on the charismatic TV shows. This is where someone, they say, this is I'm listening and the Lord is speaking to me. And somebody out there has got a kidney problem. And God is speaking to me and telling me that if you'll just send me $20 as a seed faith gift, I'm not kidding, that's what they do, God will heal you of that. Now, if you've got 10 million viewers, somebody out there has a kidney problem. By the way, those are taped. Those are pre-recorded, most of those are not live. And this word of wisdom, they say, and the word of knowledge goes quick with that. They say, God is telling me, oh, everybody out there, pray for this person. They've got cancer. Oh, pray for them. And all the cancer's now healed. Praise the Lord. That is not the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge or word of wisdom has to do with the supernatural ability of making God's will known for the local church. Every church needs a person with the word of wisdom. In other words, as we're praying about what God wants us to do in, let's say, visitation this year, The Lord just lays on their heart what he wants us to do, and we pray about it in agreement, okay? That's what that is. The word of knowledge is similar, but it has to do with seeing things from God's perspective. Have you ever turned the TV on and you came across, or on the internet now, and you came across some preacher on YouTube or something, and there's something like a red flag goes off, and you don't know why, and you don't know why? That's God speaking to you through the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, helping you to understand. Now, by the way, he can speak to you like this, but you not have the gift. But that person that has the gift, man, they can pick these guys out just like that. Here's another one, number three, faith. Faith literally means to trust. This is the person who has the supernatural ability to lay hold of God's promises for results beyond our human ability to see it through. Let me give you an illustration of that. When I mentioned this before, not too many weeks ago, when Dr. R.G. Lee was pastor at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, he was preaching a revival somewhere in the deep south, and the Depression had just hit. They had built a brand new big auditorium, borrowed the money to do it, and the stock market crash of 1929 hit, and they were in debt up to their eyeballs. The deacons called the pastor home and said, "We're in trouble. We cannot pay the note. There's not enough offerings to pay the note. And so he, you need to come back. We need to have a meeting." So they got together and they said, "Pastor, we're about sunk. We're about sunk. We're not going to get this debt paid off. We're going to lose everything." And you know what, Dr. Lee? Spiritual gift of faith. "Y'all talk like God is dead. Y'all talk like God is dead." And he demanded three times they reduce his salary. "Well, now we'll have to quit giving to the mission." "No, we're not. You take my salary down by half. Half again." Three times he did that. Went down to the First National Bank and talked to the president, Mr. Mahaffey, and tried to get him to work a deal. He said, "Preacher, you're a good man, but you'll never do anything but pay off that debt." He said, "Mr. Mahaffey, you talk like God is dead." Within a matter of just not too many months, just a few, not even really that many years, I don't think it even was about 4 or 5 years later, Mr. Mahaffey stood in front of the congregation. "I told your pastor that this would never happen, and yet here is the note totally paid." That's the gift of faith, to see what God can do in spite of our frailties and inabilities to do it on our own. Healing and miracles are temporary. Healing was the supernatural ability to heal someone physically at will. At will. And miracles, of course, I've discovered already described, the ability to do what violates natural law. Those were sign gifts, healing and miracles. Prophecy. Now, this is a big one that's misunderstood all over the place. And we do it partly because we have prophets in the Old Testament. The Old Testament office of prophet had the supernatural ability of telling the future. Foretelling the future. Okay? Daniel is a good example of that. The New Testament spiritual gift of prophecy is not telling the future, foretelling. It is telling forth the Word of God. The person with the spiritual gift of prophecy can look at something and think about what God says about that and share that with other people. They have that supernatural ability to do so. They're also difficult to live with. You know why? Because they see everything as black and white. And some of those folks who live in the gray, by the way, take it from someone with this, probably has it, there's no such thing as gray. It's either yes or no. There's no gray. But the people who think there's gray, they have a hard time with the black and white people. So, you know what my answer to that is? Get over it. I try to be understanding of you gray people, But it's not easy. I just see it as black and white. They have the ability to tell it forth, to explain it. The next three are temporary: discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Let me tell you what discerning of spirits was. That's the supernatural ability in the New Testament era to discern the spirit behind something that's going on. For example, on Wednesday night, we're studying 2 Thessalonians. I mentioned that it's really 3 Thessalonians, right? Because someone, right after Paul left and wrote his first letter, wrote a letter and signed it with Paul's name and told him, hey, y'all are living in the day of the Lord. And they put Paul's name to it. The person with the gift of discerning of spirits is able to look at that and go, no. That contradicts over here. And that's how we know what we have in the New Testament is God's inspired word. God gave us, as the church, people with the spiritual gift of discerning of the spirit behind the document, whether it was written by an apostle or his stenographer, or it was fake. And folks, there are tons and tons of fake documents out there that purport to be New Testament documents. There's so many gospels, you can't even name them all. It's called the pseudepigrapha, written as though it was written by an apostle. And of course, as I mentioned before, and we'll mention in depth, tongues and interpretations of tongues are temporary. So let me read you the remainder real quick, and then we'll stop. Then there is ministry. These are all permanent. Ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, helps, and then evangelists and pastor teachers. And the final one that's temporary is apostles. So next week when we get together, I'm going to give you a handout that will have all of this written out. Then we'll go through it. You'll have to fill in the blank, okay? And you'll have to listen and have to stay awake. And, you know, don't let your eyes, stay awake, get some toothpicks, prop them open, and stay awake. This is so very important. Satan will try to keep you from being here next week. It is so very important that Satan will try to make you go to sleep next week if you are here. Or just make the pastor's voice, why do I have to? It's like going to school. He's making me fill in the blanks. Well, really, if you think about it, what we're supposed to be doing here is learning the Word of God together. And so in a way, we're going to school. And so, you know what? I'll learn something and I'll share it with you, and we'll learn together and praise the Lord, all together and praise the Lord together. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why being with God's people is so important. It helps us to be encouraged and strengthened and to grow and to mature. And then we can collectively do what God put us here to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes are closed, we're going to give you an opportunity to be saved. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as Savior, you don't have a spiritual gift if you're not saved. Man, I'd sure like to do one of those things or have one of those. Hey, all you got to do is get saved. God will equip you, and then we will train you, and you can get busy serving the Lord in His church. And you know what? Heaven will be that much more sweet for you than it would have been otherwise. So let's give you an opportunity here this morning to come as we pray and as we sing. Maybe you're watching online, and the Lord is speaking to you about being saved. Send me a message. After the service is over, I'll get with you and help you. But here in this room this morning, maybe you need to come and pray for someone or ask for prayer for someone else. Maybe you need to come unite with our church, whatever God would have you do. Let's do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gives us eternal life. And with that eternal life, He doesn't just plop us down on a bench to just sit and soak, but He equips us to serve You in the local church. Help us, Lord, to find out what our spiritual gift is, and then, Lord, help us to learn how to use it, and then, Lord, may we put it into operation that Jesus might be glorified and souls might be saved, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.